And he said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look to another?" In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mrs. Shelley Jones had a presence about her that was unmistakable. When she walked into a room, everything changed. You could feel her presence. It wasn't so much fear, although if you were a misbehaving little girl or boy, you should fear. It was more something like reverence. Mrs. Jones was the principal of my elementary school, Woodland Forest Elementary in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. She was a remarkable lady, an amazing leader, won all kinds of like national awards. That school flourished under her leadership. She's competent, caring, firm. When Miss Jones showed up, order was soon to follow, and probably a lot of good things, probably awards, flourishing. I had the privilege of seeing her just a couple years ago when I was back in Tuscaloosa, right before she passed away. She had clearly made a mark in my life and many, many others. We can all think of people who, when they arrive, their very arrival makes things better than before. Their arrival changes things. So a mother who rushes onto the scene of a child injured on a playground, things are going to get better starting at that point. Why? Because mom's here. Mom showed up. A father whose arrival at home at the end of a day restores much needed order to a home that has descended into chaos. Don't know anything about that, but I hear that's something that happens every once in a while. A faithful friend who shows up. A faithful friend who for many years has stood by your side. This is a friend who always tells you the truth and always loves you, is with you. That friend shows up, things change, things get better. When these arrive, there's a change. This morning, I want us to consider what happens when God arrives. What happens when God shows up? This is the question of Advent, and it's the question of our readings today. And in our readings, our Old Testament lesson and our gospel lesson, we have two prophets. So the prophet Isaiah, and then we have the prophet John the Baptist, who's a prophet and more than a prophet. These prophets are answering this question for us. What happens? What happens when God arrives, when he comes onto the scene, when God shows up? What happens? What can we expect? Now, the prophet Isaiah answers this question with a poem. John the Baptist answers this question with a person. So Isaiah 35, 1 through 10, this lesson that Don just read for us. It's a prophecy, but it's a prophecy by way of a poem. It's a tight piece of literature. It's prayer, it's prophecy, it's poetic. And it's a poem about what happens when God shows up. Now, as we've been working through Isaiah this Advent season, these different passages, and we've seen how Isaiah keeps getting glimpses of how God will come to rescue his people, and in doing so, will bring salvation to the world. Prophets, they don't give tidy lectures or tidy sermons with 3 points alliterated. Much to my dismay. I wish they would have done that, made things easier. They do something different. They have visions. They have wild visions. Sometimes those visions startle us so as to lead us to repent in humility. They're meant to disturb us, to wake us up, so that we'll repent. But sometimes the prophets have other kinds of visions. Sometimes those visions are meant to inspire us so that we can wonder in a joyful hope. In this poetic vision here in Isaiah 35, it's one marked with joy. What happens when God shows up? Well, for those who will receive him, it's complete joy. That's what happens when God shows up. Joy. The poem, this vision, it's bookended by these statements, these expressions of joy. So at the beginning, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. There is joy in creation. When God shows up, the creation is responding with joy. In the words of St. Paul, it's as if creation had been groaning and longing for this moment of redemption. The wilderness and the dry land, they're now gushing with life and vitality. The glory of Lebanon, Carmel, Sharon, these are noted places of lush vegetation. Those places will spread to the barren places. It's like the curse of creation is being undone in this vision. But there's also joy coming to humanity, not just creation. Just like creation is restored from a curse, so humanity is being redeemed from a curse. Creation is being restored to its Edenic paradise, and now humanity is being invited back into that paradise. So at the very end of this poem, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now, this prophecy in the first instance is referring to a return to Zion that's going to happen by a remnant of the Lord. The exiled people of Judah would one day come back to the land. I think that's in view here. These redeemed, these ransomed. But this vision is so grand, so full of joy, that it must be pointing even beyond such a literal return of these exiles. This is a vision of everlasting joy. This is a vision of obtaining such gladness and joy that Isaiah says, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There's something complete about this vision. This is what happens when God shows up. This is the vision. This is the experience. This is what it's like when God shows up. This vision holds before us hope that when God arrives, everlasting joy may be found when he arrives in this decisive way, in this decisive moment. It will be joy to the world. It will be heaven and nature singing. That's what's being described here in Isaiah 35. That Anglican bishop from the 19th century, J.C. Ryle, he said this, "True religion was never meant to make men melancholy. On the contrary, it was intended to increase real joy and happiness among men." Now, why? How could he say that? Why is that the case? Because when God arrives, he brings joy to those who receive him. The third Sunday of Advent, as I mentioned at the beginning of our service, is traditionally known as Gaudete Sunday. This is a Latin word. You know, you want to make things fancy in the liturgy, you refer to it by the Latin term. It means rejoice. Gaudete Domino. Rejoice in the Lord. And in this season of waiting, we wait with this increasing sense of joy. Things are building up for us. And Isaiah's poetic vision is meant to inspire such increasing joy. We Christian people, we are to be a joyful people. Not because everything in our life is perfect, far from it. But because God has shown up, God has come, he will come again, and he comes for those who receive him in faith. He comes bringing everlasting joy. So we hear the prophetic word from Isaiah, and we see with Isaiah in this vision of joy, and we say with him, amen. We say, repeat the sounding joy. Advent, it's a season of repenting, yes, repenting in humility. We've talked about that a bit. We prepare to receive the gift of salvation in the incarnation, a gift we are immensely unworthy to receive. So it's appropriate during this season that we take stock of our lives, and we once again, we ask God to search us and examine us, and we are willing to turn from those things that pull us away from receiving the grace that God has for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. But Advent is also a season of waiting in joyful expectation. And the prophets assist us in both of these practices, repenting and humility and waiting in joyful expectation. We need the prophets. We need to open ourselves again and again to the prophetic word of the Lord. This is where true joy is to be found. Our collect for today, it reminds us of the prophet's role. Why do we need the prophets? We prayed this earlier. O Lord Jesus Christ, you sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for salvation. We need the prophets because Jesus sent them to prepare the way of salvation for us. So we should listen to them. Isaiah sees this way. He sees this way of salvation. He sees this way of the Lord, and he calls it in his vision the way of holiness. This, at first, is referring to the path, the way of God's faithful remnant returning from exile. But it also symbolizes for us the way of salvation. The way of the Lord is the way of salvation, this way of holiness. Now, on the one hand, the way of holiness, holiness in Isaiah especially, only the Lord is holy. He is the Holy One of Israel. And no unclean thing, we read in this vision, can come on this path. But the Holy One of Israel, in His grace and His goodness, has come to us. He has washed us in His grace. He has made us clean, and He has invited us on the way with Him. He comes to us on the way, and He brings us on the way with Him, this way of holiness. It is the redeemed who are on this path. When God arrives, He's the kind of God who makes a highway in a barren land, a highway that is going somewhere, a highway that is leading to everlasting joy. So this is a poem of God's arrival. Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us this vision. This is what it's like when God shows up. Creation, humanity, rejoicing in the Lord who comes to us. Now, let me say a little bit of a word about the genre itself. That, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes to us, this prophetic poem. I think the genre itself is significant for us to consider. God's arrival is not simply captured in propositions and deductive arguments. Maybe like the sort of things that we find in the letters of St. Paul. Preachers love preaching St. Paul because it's a little easier to preach. You can kind of follow the argument. Here's some points, and it's digestible, and it feels kind of logical to us, very propositional. We have that in the Bible. That's important. But God gives us prophets. God gives us prophets who startle, who shock, who inspire with poems, non-linear visions. And what is a poem? A poem is a work of art. This is divine art. This is divinely inspired art for us. Not to dissect and to analyze and to break it down and to stand kind of over it, but to stand in front of it, to see the whole, to be inspired by it, so that we can see with Isaiah, this is what it's like when God arrives. God doesn't just give us some bullet points, you know, the sort of thing that like ChatGPT would spit out at you. He gives us a vision. He gives us a poem. He gives us art. He says, look at this. Behold this. This is what it's like when I come. And it's not something that can be captured in a couple of bullet points. It takes a wild vision by a wild prophet for you to be able to begin to see and experience and appreciate what it's like when I come, when I show up. This beautiful poem. The prophets Isaiah and John the Baptist, they come to us. And when they come, things change. They prepare the way of salvation. They invite us on this way that is being prepared. Isaiah gives us this vision. Again, this is what it's like when God arrives. The poem of God's arrival. But John the Baptist, the last prophet, points us to the person of God's arrival. So John the Baptist asks from a prison cell. It's hard being a prophet. They are in holes and in prison cells, and they're tortured, they're beat up, they're persecuted, and tough work. So here's John the Baptist. He's given his life to proclaiming God is coming. The Lord is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Get ready. Prepare yourselves. The one is coming. This is what he's preaching. And he's gathering some followers, but he's also taking a lot of incoming. He's taking a lot of heat. And here he is in jail for preaching this message about the Lord who comes. And so he's getting, you can kind of tell this in the gospel reading, he's getting a little nervous. He's getting a little worried, maybe a little doubtful. Is Jesus the one to come? And so he sends some of his messengers out with a very simple question, like, are you the one to come? Or do we need to wait on someone else? It's really important that we clear this up once and for all. Because I'm sitting in jail because of this. It's worth it if it's true. If it's not true, I need to change things up a little bit. Get out of here. Yeah. So John the Baptist asked this question. And again, we don't want to miss the drama of this moment. For everything that John's gone through, what will be the answer coming back to him? Could it finally be the time? He knew the visions of Isaiah, surely, what it would be like when God comes. So is God coming in and through this Jesus who's going around and preaching and performing miracles? So how does Jesus answer John the Baptist? I think we can safely assume that Jesus knew the prophecies of Isaiah quite well. He knew Isaiah 35. He knew what it would be like when God arrives. And in fact, he tells John the Baptist in his answer, basically, Isaiah 35, my brother, is in effect. Jesus says this, listen to this. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to him. Jesus is riffing on Isaiah here, specifically Isaiah 35. Do you remember what we heard in Isaiah 35? What it would be like when God shows up? The eyes of the blind will be open, the lame will walk, and the deaf will hear. Jesus is saying, that is happening now through me. In other words, the answer to your question, John the Baptist, is yes, I am the one to come. He's the person of God's arrival. He is the Lord come to us. This is what happens when God arrives. Restoration and transformation of all that is broken. Jesus' physical miracles are marvels. They're wonders for sure. But they're signs. They're signs of his kingdom. Signs that God has arrived. The broken world, marred by sin, is being put back together by God himself who has come in the flesh. We are always waiting for someone to come and clean up some sort of mess around us. We're always waiting for someone to come and fix something that's broken. On my list of things to do, I was just thinking about this. I need to reach out to a plumber. Probably should talk to a mechanic about something that I just discovered. Need to call a windshield repair company. There's probably lots of other things that need to happen, like really soon. I need people to come fix stuff to make it better so I don't have to worry about it anymore. We've had various doctor's visits recently, dentist appointments. I've reached out to counsel, to others far wiser than me in some different areas so I can get help with some different problems. And we hope these people can come and make things right for us. And oftentimes they can and they do, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a gift. And often we have to wait for them to come. wait for an appointment, wait to find the right person to do whatever we need. But when they show up, we hope all will be well again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this third Sunday of Advent, let us hear the prophets who come to us. Give attention to their word. God has given us his word. Last Sunday's collect, that beautiful collect, the Lord has given us his scriptures, and we are to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. And this Sunday in our collect, he sent us prophets and ministers who are ministers of that word to us. So let us heed those God has sent. Let us heed their word, because they have been sent as stewards of God's word. God has sent them to prepare us to receive the one who comes to put all things right. And in receiving this prophetic word of the one who comes, there is great joy to be found. There's this beautiful line in Isaiah's poem. In his vision, he's talking about the crocus and the fields and the desert becoming a watering place and this grand, grand vision. And it's like in the middle of that vision, he speaks directly to you and me. And he says, this is what comes out of this. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm feeble knees. Do you feel weak at all in any way? Maybe you feel very physically strong and fit, but do you feel spiritually weak at all? Is there some situation you're facing right now where you feel completely inadequate and weak to face? He goes on. Say to those who have an anxious heart. Again, are you anxious at all about anything? If you're not, talk to me afterwards. I'll give you lots of things to be anxious about. I just read a book about nuclear war this week. That's anxious. He says, be strong. Fear not. Why? Behold, your God will come. This is why you can say to those who are feeble, those who are weak, those who are anxious, yes, what you're facing is real. Don't minimize it at all. But you know what? Behold, your God. Your God comes. He says here, your God comes in vengeance. If you read the chapter before, They're enemies, real enemies, real threats that need to be defeated. Your God comes and he makes that right. He brings justice to that. And your God comes and he brings salvation to you, you who will follow him in faith. And he leads you on this path of holiness that leads to everlasting joy. When he comes, when God shows up, the world rejoices, the weary world rejoices, and so do we. We say, Gaudete Domino, rejoice in the Lord who comes.